My subject today is, I think, the best subject that has been given, the emphasis of the family. And I can preach on just about anything there, and I can take all these things these guys have said, and I can reiterate on them, and I can go and jump over their lessons and get on them and just use the material that they've already presented, because it's all good material. I do, however, want to caution you, because sometimes, you know, we need to be careful as parents and as families how we do conduct ourselves. I'm reminded of the family that went to worship. And when they were through with worship, they came out, they got in the car, and the mom and dad got in the front seat, the little boy got in the back, and they were on their way home. And I guess the daddy started complaining about the preacher, didn't like what he had to say, didn't say the things he wanted said. The mama said, yeah, and the song service wasn't all that good either. I don't know where the song leader was at this morning. His mind must have been somewhere else. And about that time, little boy in the back seat sort of chimed in and said, yeah, but mom, daddy said, wasn't bad since we got in for a dollar. And so I think sometimes we need to be very careful of the influence that we have upon our young people. The godly family, an important theme. The family, of course, is originated ideally in the mind of God and was by Him introduced into the world. In Genesis, of course, chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28, and then again in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we see there that God brought forth from His mind the family. The family, the marriage, the basic to the family relationship, of course, is to be held in honor and its purity and maintained there, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And those things concerning the family is to meet the needs of men, the social needs. The family is to propagate and nurture the race, is what we're told also from the Scriptures, then to preserve the moral purity of life itself. And so when we think about family, we're thinking about that which God ordained. And when I think of the family, I'm reminded of what the Scriptures teach me concerning some families. The emphasis of the family, what ought it to be? Now, the word emphasis itself means to lay stress upon or to place a certain importance on. Now, the biblical emphasis is that God wants each and every member of a family. And by the way, every one of you here today is a member of the family. A member of the family. That's what we are. And God intends and He wants each and every one of us to be spiritual. He wants us to be able to go to heaven, to be there with Him one day. But I'm reminded of some families in the Old Testament. Look at the family of Noah. The family of Noah, the family which was there with Noah when God came and He said, Noah, He said, I want you to realize that wickedness is upon the face of the earth and men's delights and their whole thrust is on pleasing self and gratifying the flesh. And He there was talking about every family that existed in that day and time with the exception of Noah and his family. Now I'm wondering today, what is it? Why is it that all the other families, all of their children, all of their delights, all of their thrust in life was placed upon getting and doing and having fun and looking to the worldly things, but yet here stood the family of Noah, a one alone family. I believe there's some reasons for why Noah's family was as sound and secure as they were, and I want to talk a little bit more about that later. The book of Nehemiah, it's not a book concerning the family in general. But in the book of Nehemiah, remember when Nehemiah goes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he surveyed the walls and he saw the work that needed to be done? Do you suppose he went out and he hired carpenters and people to come in to do the work that was needing to be done? And you know when the Tobiath and those that came up and tried to hinder the work, it was not those which were paid that was doing the work, but it was families standing side by side rebuilding the walls. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, a family is mentioned here. A family which you and I don't think very much about, maybe only one time mentioned in the Bible that we know about. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you'll look there at verse 15, notice what it says. And the Apostle Paul, he's ending his letter. He's saying, I beseech you, brethren, Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Why is it that the Apostle Paul himself pointed out, this household pointed out this family, and said, you know the household of Stephanas, you know they were the first fruits here in Achaia, you know they were the first Christians here to obey the gospel, but I want you to tell his family, I want you to tell his household, hello for me. And notice what he says here. They have addicted themselves. Now, addiction is something that is not good sometimes. Many people have addicted themselves to dope, to alcohol, to all the drugs. Many people addict themselves, as Robin pointed out this morning, to pornography and things such as that. An addiction is not always a good thing. Addiction sometimes is going to hurt you. But in this particular case, the Apostle Paul says, here's a family. And the emphasis of that family was to serve the other saints. The emphasis of this family, they have addicted themselves, he says here very simply, to have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I want to talk this morning about the responsibility of the whole family. Not just mother and father, but also the children. And why is it so many times you see this family addicted themselves, and I believe he's talking about the whole family. Why is it sometimes just mother and father show up at the personal work programs and not the young people? Why is it sometimes that mother and father are expected to be at the meetings, the gospel meetings that the congregation has, but the children, they have extracurricular activities and sometimes they don't come? Why all of these things exist? Is that family, is it placing the right emphasis in the right place and doing the right thing? The American Standard Version uses a different word there. It says, they have set themselves to minister to the saints. Notice what the Living Oracles that Alexander Campbell helped to bring about says. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints of God. And so when you stop and you think about this family, it appears to me that there is a godly family. They have placed the emphasis in the right direction. The emphasis of the family. Teaching Christ as the center of the family. That's the emphasis. And why? Because God wants every family to have the qualities that I'm going to talk about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the quality here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if the emphasis is proper upon the family and everyone is functioning and doing the things that they ought to do, it is going to be Christ in you, and you are going to be the hope of glory. Christ in you. Isn't that important? Isn't that beautiful when you stop and you think about that statement, Christ in you? What do people see today when they look at the family? What do people see? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, delivered himself up for me. Again, the emphasis in the family, I have been crucified with Christ, meaning I'm willing to put away, get rid of, lay aside all the worldly things. And I am crucified. I no longer want to sin. And the emphasis of the family, let's go to heaven together. I am in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. That we might mature, that we might grow spiritually strong as a family. That needs to be the emphasis. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And if the emphasis is placed in every family upon maturing in Christ, growing in Christ Jesus, oh, there's obstacles. There's things there in our way, and there's things that are going to hinder if we allow it to do so. But yet here in these passages, the Bible teaches us that as the family, we are to mature, we are to grow. We're not to be satisfied with simply being spiritual midgets, being stagnated. I think there's a danger, a real danger, whenever one is baptized into Christ Jesus, and especially as a young person, They've been taught all of their lives, our children have, that you're to obey the gospel of Christ, and one glorious day they go forward, they're baptized into Christ. And then it seems like sometimes they just fail to study, fail to grow, fail to mature, and before we know it, they're leaving the Lord's church. Why? We see what the emphasis needs to be, what it ought to be, and really what it has to be if we're going to mature, if we're going to grow in Christ, and we're going to be that family God wants. But I'd like to point out some things this afternoon that I believe is going to be beneficial to each and every one of us. Not some things you don't already know, because you know them. Not anything new is under the sun. Not anything I'm going to say today is going to be new to you. But I hope it's beneficial, because it doesn't come from me. It comes from God and His Word. And I know today, and I appreciate it so very much, the remarks Jim made yesterday when he talked about the little cards that he passed out in the congregation, maybe where he would be having a meeting discussing the family. Or it wasn't Jim, it was someone else, wasn't it? And the idea was that when they narrowed down the priorities that they did zero in on, and they did say the family was a great priority, of great importance. And I believe that the family is. The family is most precious to each and every one of us. What does the family need today? The emphasis is the things we've already studied, the things we've looked at here, but what does the emphasis need to be in the family today? And I'm very simply going to state it this way: we need more of Christ. We need more of Christ than we do money. There's nothing wrong with money, rightfully gained, of course, and used in the right manner. I'm not saying that. And things don't have to be either right or wrong within themselves. It is how they're used sometimes that really amounts to something and really, really is important. But all the money in the world will not save a soul. You can't purchase a soul. You can't buy a soul. That's an impossibility. Only the blood of Christ can purchase a soul. But great pressures are placed on our children to make money. While we prepare them when they're young, we prepare them when they're little. And some of the first words that come out of our mouths at parents and grandparents is that one of these days that child is going to grow up and they're going to be somebody and they're going to be able to go out into the world and make their mark and they're going to be successful. What do we and how do we measure success? I'll tell you how the world measures success. When they drive down the street and they see a house, a mansion, and they look to that house and they say, in that house lives a successful person. They're very wealthy. Look at what they bought. Look at the house they have. Look at what they purchased. And they've really made something out of themselves. And beside the house, in the driveway maybe, there is an automobile sitting there. A fancy, nice, beautiful automobile. But yet at the same time, that's the mindset we give to our young people sometimes. That's the mindset of some families. Placing the emphasis on what we can get, what we can have, what we can gain. And brethren, the time has come and has always been when we'd better stop thinking so much about the material things and begin to think more about Christ-like things. Jesus said it Himself in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, when He was tempted of the devil with material things. When Jesus was tempted, yes, then the Bible does say He was tempted. But He was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. But the idea, of course, is Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Indicating, giving us the thought, the idea, that man doesn't simply live by physical things. But you would think today in the world that we live in, that's all that really matters are the physical things. I have a house, I have a car, I have my new clothes. And our children going out, and you stop and think about the commercials you see on television every day. What's the emphasis there that is placed upon a family? If you don't have the best tennis shoes, I guess that's the wrong term anymore. I can't say tennis shoes anymore. But if you don't have the best shoes anymore that you pay $150, $200 for, and they don't have little lights in the back of them you pull in and out, and maybe sometimes you can pump them up even with a pump, If you don't have those on, then you're nobody. I remember my son coming home from school one day when he was back in grade school and sort of had tears running down his eyes. And I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "PJ's making fun of me." And I said, "PJ? Who's PJ?" He said, "Oh, he's a boy I go to school." I said, "What's he making fun of you for?" He said, "Because my tennis shoes aren't the same as his and I don't have them there in style." Who cares? What difference does it make? PJ today is a drug addict. My son is still faithful to the Lord. I don't push that upon anyone, but the emphasis is in the wrong place. Children going to school and seeing a jacket that they want, even in the Kansas City area, tearing that jacket off of someone because it's a material thing, it's something that shows I am somebody. And even shooting and killing someone else to the point they're willing to take their clothes from them. Wouldn't you say the emphasis has been placed in the wrong direction? More Christ than more money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 gives us the idea of what do we gain if we gain the whole world and lose our children? We haven't gained anything if we gain the whole world. And fathers and mothers take time out to make the dollar, the almighty dollar. And that seems to be a priority. It seems to be something we have to have. You see, parents have peer pressure also. And if we're not making as much money as the fellow next door, and we don't have the same clothes, and if we're not driving the same car, then we're not as successful as they, so therefore we're failures. I don't want my children to think I'm a failure, so I must gain all these material things. But what do we gain if we have all the material things in the world and we lose the souls of our children? What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26. Or what will you, let's put it this way, as the Scripture does, exchange for his soul? Will you exchange material wealth for spiritual wealth? I don't believe that we ought to. And I believe God speaks against that. The emphasis of the home, it ought not be totally on materialism, but it ought to be placed upon more of Christ and less money. Another thing is that we ought to consider that we need more of Christ and less of the bigger and better homes. I've already talked a little bit about the home, but there's something I think we ought to realize about the home. There's nothing wrong with a house. There's nothing wrong with a mansion. But when you stop and you consider a home, what are you talking about? You're not talking about just a house. You're not talking about just the structure. We live in Lee Summit, and there's always structures going up, always fancy homes in certain areas of the city. And it seems like some of the people that I am associated with are really impressed by these things, and I need to one day get out in this area because that's where all the athletes live, and that's where the ball players are, and that's where the football players are, and I need to rub shoulders with these folks. But I'll tell you something, I drive by those houses, and that's what they are. They're houses, not necessarily homes. And I can drive by down at Skid Row in Kansas City and I can look at the bum lying there in the gutter in the street, and the only difference sometimes is the price of their alcohol or their drugs. It's not necessarily the homes that we need to think about. More of Christ than bigger and better houses. More of Christ than that structure that we work a lifetime to build, and then one day it's all going to decay, it's going to fold up, it's not going to last. What do you see today with your eyes? What do you see with your eyes? What do you touch and feel with your hands? What do you even hear today as far as noises? What are you going to be able to visualize that's going to be here one day? That time isn't going to level. I don't know anything except for the soul of man. It's the only thing I know that's going to be left. You can look at elaborate structures. You can look at anything you want and you can feel it and you touch it. But one day time's going to level it. It's not going to be here. It's going to be gone. And you're not even going to be able to go to the graveyard and take any of it with you. That fine house that you've built and you've worked a lifetime for. You're not going to be able to take that or the material possessions that you have to the graveyard with you. How many times have you seen a U-Haul truck follow a hearse to the graveyard? I don't think you have. Material possessions, everybody realizes when that day comes, when that's it, that's over. You have no need for them. You don't have need them any longer. And it reminds me, naked came I into this world and naked I'm going out. I'm not going to take any of those things with me. So I'm going to leave them all here. But what will I take? Not that fancy house. But I'm going to take my soul and I'm going to take the richness and the blessings that I had while I was on this earth spiritually. Well, there's something else I think we need to realize. We need more of Christ and more of that than we do prestige and popularity. The starting point of much of Israel's misery was when they wanted an earthly king. Now, why did she want one? Well, make us a king, she says, to judge us like all the nations, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And it would be the popular thing to do. Because we need to be prestigious. We need to have power. We need to be those people like every other nation. And if we don't have a king, then where's that going to put us? We're not going to be anybody. All we're talking about is a God which you really can't see. But let's be like the other nations. Let's have popularity. Let's have a little prestige in this world. And by the way, if I had a lot of time today and we could talk about it, isn't that what's happened to America? We want to be so much like other nations. We want to be the leaders. We want to be the top dog. We want to have this and have that, that we're willing to do just about anything to get it. But the point is here, what is popularity? When we do the Lord's will, we will have all the recognition and all the popularity we need. I don't think we ought to force our children to do wrong just to be popular. There's a young lady I'm thinking about right now that attended the high school at Lee Summit. A young lady from the time, I guess, that she was able to walk, her parents placed a great emphasis on her being popular. And they would enter her into one beauty contest after another. And when she got older and the body just wasn't made for a beauty contest necessarily, then they would go to a doctor, a plastic surgeon, and they would make the parts and put them on her, and she would look a little better. She could enter into another beauty contest. And she made Miss Missouri. She went, she tried for Miss Kansas and different things, and eventually she got so far, but eventually she failed. But she was able to do one thing. She was able to be popular enough that she came into contact with the owner of the Kansas City Chiefs, his son, and she is now engaged and is going to marry him, I understand. She was popular. They bought the body parts, but the emphasis is placed upon the wrong thing, isn't it? The emphasis is placed on being popular, being prestigious. Now, why do you think all the designer clothes today, why do you think that our children go to the shoe store and they have to have those things? Because they want to be popular. Why do you think that sometimes when the Bible teaches us that bad company corrupts good communication or good morals? Why do you believe it is that some of our young people want to go out and be involved with worldliness? Because they want to be accepted. Why do you think it is some of us grown-ups are that way? We want to be prestigious. We want to have popularity. We want to be involved. We want to be there with everybody else. The emphasis ought not be placed on popularity. But it ought to be placed on Christ, more of Christ, and less of those three things we just mentioned. How can we have Christ-centered homes? How can we do that? And I realize it's a challenge, and I realize that there are the foes out there, and the devil is there, and he's infiltrating, he's coming into the home, and he's doing it in all the ways that have been talked about all week. By the pornography, by humanism, all the things that have been talked about this week, immorality. The devil's using those inroads to come into the home and tear it apart. So what emphasis, and how can we have Christ-centered homes today? I'm going to touch on just some of these areas. I'm not going to go into them very much because I know that other speakers have talked about them or will talk about them. But if we want Christ-centered homes, if we want the emphasis to be in the proper place, then each and every member of the family needs to strive to do their very best to be godly and to do God's will as their position, as their place in the home. That means fathers need to be fathers, mothers need to be mothers, and children need to be children. Now, first of all, fathers who are Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, men who bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we're taught in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul meant more than food and clothing when he wrote, "He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel," in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now, I know I've heard that verse used over and over again. You know how I've heard it used by some of my brethren that are not so educated, I don't think, spiritually? When I go to them, I say, "Brethren, you know, I noticed that you're missing quite a few services on Sunday night and Wednesday, and maybe even Sunday morning. Oh, Brother Bill, you know how it is. The Lord says if you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own. I had to be at work. Had to go and I had to do this, and maybe I've got two jobs, and maybe this or that. But you know what the Lord says? Now I'm worse than an infidel if I don't provide for my own." Sort of back up a little, and I think about, okay, Bill, how can you be diplomatic here? And Jack knows me well enough to know I can't. So I just have to say it, and I do. Brethren, you know, the Lord expects us to put Him first and all these other things second. And that isn't what that verse means necessarily. It means that we need to provide in spiritual ways and every other way. Fathers, look at Joshua 24, verse 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." That's what the Bible teaches there. Mothers, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because, like I said, I know it's going to be talked about, but mothers. How can we have Christ-centered homes by mothers who are Christians and living that wonderful life? And it's an honorable thing to be a mother, and regardless of what anyone or any organization may say, mothers who are like the worthy woman in Proverbs 31 are to be cherished. And I'll tell you right now, and I'm not embarrassed to say this, and I want my mother to hear it loud and strong, I love her, I appreciate her, and am so grateful that she has been my mother throughout my whole life. She has been that woman that Proverbs 31 talks about. And she's here today too. And I want to tell her that while she's alive, not when she's gone. And I believe that godly mothers are the stronghold of every family. And as already been pointed out, the mothers are going to take care of the home. They're going to raise up. They're going, and their children and their husband are going to call them blessed. And believe me, that's not an accident. That's not just something that happens. It's something that's worked at. Godly fathers are worked at. It's not something that just automatically comes. Godly mothers is something that's worked at. And oh yes, being a godly child, being that young person in a home, if we want to have that Christ-centered home, that young person, that young people in the home are obedient to their parents and to God. And when they reach the age of accountability, they obey the gospel of Christ. And young people who understand to obey parents in the Lord is to obey the Lord also. You have to function in that way, in the biblical way, the scriptural way. You have to function in that way in order for us to be godly people and to have that Christ-centered home. There's something else, a third thing, a last thing that I want to talk about this afternoon. Our families can and must be dedicated to Christ. If you're going to have the emphasis in the right place, our families can and they must be dedicated to Christ. Now, as family units, let us resolve to do some things. As the family unit, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." I read that verse, I look at it, and I believe that if I'm going to have the emphasis in the right place on the family, and if we're going to have a godly family, we need to earnestly hope that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that which all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. As family units, the children need to see the parents dressing properly. The children need to see the parents studying their Bibles daily. The children need to see the parents madly in love with one another and caring for each other and not fussing and arguing and fighting. Our children need to see those things, because when they see those things, then they don't be ashamed. They're not ashamed. And in their body, they see people magnifying Christ Jesus. Christ is magnified in my body, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And notice on down there in that verse, he says that we're to present ourselves in our reasonable service. Are we giving ourselves to God? Oh, it disturbs me. It disturbs me and always has when I see the mother and father showing some examples and not magnifying Christ Jesus in the body, not magnifying Christ as they ought. And you can't see that in a family where the father is sitting with a beer in front of the television and the mother the same way. You can't see that in a family when they're torn asunder and torn apart because the father's gone off or the mother's gone off and they've committed adultery, fornication. The family, God is not being magnified in the body in that way, but the home, the family is being torn apart. As family units, we need to be resolved to do the very best we can. That yes, and it sounds like a simple thing, to in our body magnify our Lord and Savior. And he says here, whether by life or by death. You can't live like a heathen and die a Christian. It doesn't happen. But it seems like sometimes a person can live any life they want, be as bad as they want, as ugly as they want, and when they die, they miraculously somehow turn into saints. Doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Every family needs to be resolved that no matter what, we're going to live for God, and we are the Lord's. We are Christ Jesus. That ought to be very evident when we're told we're bought with a price. And that Christ is that one who bought us with His precious blood. I believe that as families that our lives will show the purity if we have the emphasis in the right place. Meekness, tenderness, compassion, love, unselfishness, all of these things Jesus said that we must have if we're going to be those families which are Christ-centered. There are some things our ambition will be to please Him in all things and live solely for Him, 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 and 15. Our family motto, what will it be? To live is Christ. Philippians 1, verse 21. And of course, our faith must be, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 13. And let me here tell you, stop for just a second. And I don't mean to say that families, everything's going to be perfect, but there are going to be some hardships. There are going to be some hard times. There's going to be fathers and families that are unfaithful. There's going to be mothers that are unfaithful. There's going to be children that are unfaithful. All of these to the Lord sometimes at one time or another. But what's going to bring them back together? It's going to be that family unit. Let me tell you something that I realized a while back. You know, I preached on the parable of the prodigal son many, many times. But one thing I remember, while that son was off in the foreign land, wherever he was, and while he was sitting there in the muck and the mire and the slop, feeding the pigs and willing to even eat the pigs' food, I can't help believe that when that man went away, when he went away from his family, when he went away from his father and God, that there was something that brought him back. And I believe it was the knowledge and the thought of his loving family that he had left, his father, that loving father. And he said to himself, I will arise, I will go back to my father. And I'll say that I've sinned. If we have the emphasis in the proper place, and if we are a Christ-centered family, there's going to be times when, yes, there are those that will go astray, but pray for them, work with them, have that family unit ready for when they come back, they'll know that they indeed are appreciated and loved. The Christ-centered family, I hope the emphasis of your family is that which God has pointed out in His holy word. I thank you very much. Appreciate it.